I thought today I would just sit and we can have a chat. Is that okay? Yeah. There's another stool up here if you want to come sit with. No, I'm just kidding. I'll just pretend like you're all sitting in that stool across from me. So this bowl is something I keep on my desk. It was the result of an exercise given to me by my spiritual director in seminary. It's an exercise that she had me do to keep around for days when I'm feeling really inadequate, for days where I think God must have lost his mind calling me into ministry. In this bowl are the names of people and places that have affirmed my calling, that have nurtured my calling. People like Denise Schwartz. She coached me on the first time I ever got to publicly use my gifts in the church. I was in kindergarten. I was dressed up, I think, as a sheep for the nativity play. And she very helpfully, to calm my nerves before my very first solo, told me to imagine everybody in the audience in their underwear. Helpful, helpful advice. There's people here like Jeremy, my husband, who consistently affirms my calling, who consistently encourages me that no, God wasn't crazy calling me into ministry. There's people like Dr. Perry. Dr. Perry was my preaching professor who's told me to strongly consider seeking a lead pastoral role. Man. I've been so blessed in my life to have been gifted with people, with places where my calling's been affirmed, where I've been loved in the worst moments of my life. I've been gifted with more love than I can tell you about in the time we have together this morning. Oh my goodness. I've been so blessed by the church. Now, there are a couple of other bowls I don't have sitting on my desk that I could also fill pretty easily. I could fill a bowl with hurt I've experienced at the hands of the church. The people who stopped talking to my mom after my parents got divorced. The woman who didn't want me to go to church camp with her daughter because I flirted with the boys too much. She probably wasn't wrong. The elders who fired my pastor while his family was out of town on a mission trip. The anonymous person who left an article on my desk suggesting I hire a personal stylist. I've been around the church long enough that I have racked up experiences of both love and pain. Oh, and then there's that third bowl I could fill. That's the bowl that contains the names of the people I have hurt. The people for whom I am the source of their church hurt. My friends that I was convinced were going to hell because they worshiped at a liturgical church. The assistant I fired because I was young and inexperienced and didn't realize that the real problem was just that I was not a very good boss. The volunteer I hastily removed from a leadership position. He and his family still haven't found their home in a new church. Ugh. Your pastor has hurt people too. I could fill that third bowl to the top. I'm guessing most of us could fill these three bowls. Hopefully, you've had people in the church that have loved you, that helped you learn about Jesus, that helped you follow him. Hopefully you've been supported in difficult times, had someone bring you dinner when you were sick, had someone knit you a baby blanket when your child was born. But I'm guessing some of you could fill those other bowls too. If you've been around the church very long, you will undoubtedly be hurt by the church. And you will undoubtedly hurt others. This is the reality between living in this world, this place that's between the already and the not yet. Living in this kind of liminal, the space between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of all things. And it's not just us now, the church in the 21st century. The people of God have been both a gift and a source of pain from the very beginning. That's why we have most of the Bible, you know. About a third of the Old Testament is the prophets begging the people of Israel to live like God's people are supposed to live. About half the New Testament is Paul and the other apostles telling the church, this is not how the people of God act. Be this way. Do this instead. Put on your new nature. If you've studied church history at all, you know that the church is responsible for centuries of evil. From the Roman Empire to the Crusades to the destruction of native peoples in the Americas and in Africa, the horror of the transatlantic slave trade. Countless acts of brutality like these happened at the hands of the church, justified with the Bible, twisted to give free rein to a church that was more interested in power than the gospel of Jesus. And this kind of twisting of the gospel, yes, continues today. It seems like every few months we hear about another Christian leader or organization that has failed spectacularly, causing just untold amounts of pain. Pastors who abuse their power to force women into affairs, or who bully or discredit anyone who speaks out against them. Pastors who teach that anger and domination are somehow a picture of biblical masculinity. Denominations who cover up the abuse of children or who force women to stay in abusive relationships because they need to forgive their abuser. We've been in this series on who we are as the church. We are the body of Christ. We are one unified people. We are living stones. But I don't think we can finish this series. I don't think we can go through this series without acknowledging the elephant in the room. The church doesn't always look like that. Sometimes the church fails. I think part, for me at least, I think part of what makes these failures in the church so painful is that God's provided us guidance on what to do when we hurt each other, right? As followers of Christ, we've been given instructions of what to do when the inevitable happens. When we have a conflict with a brother or a sister, an individual issue where someone has hurt us or sinned, Matthew 18, 15 to 17 tells us exactly what to do. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So Matthew tells us that when someone hurts us, we're to go right to them, to talk about it with them first, right? Our first response isn't to go talk to our best friend or our small group or share it as a prayer request. We're supposed to go right to the person who hurt us and talk to them about it. Matthew says that the best thing that can happen in that situation is that the person who hurts you would say, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. What can I do to make it right? But even if that doesn't happen, Matthew 18 tells us what to do if that one-on-one conversation doesn't work. He says, next, bring someone else with you to talk to the person. Bring a small group friend, an elder, somebody else to help facilitate the conversation, right? Because sometimes it just helps to have a mediator to help make sure that both people are really hearing and understanding each other. And then, even then, if the person doesn't listen, we're supposed to take it to the church to say to the community, help me help this person here. That might look like talking about it with a group of people like the elders or your small group or a ministry team, or sometimes, yes, even the whole church family. And if the person still refuses to acknowledge their fault and make it right, we're supposed to treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. Which means, by the way, we're supposed to love them, pray for them, long for them to see truth, invite them to be restored to the community. But it means they can't be a leader. They can't be in a position where they'll cause harm to others when they haven't taken responsibility and made right what they did. Earlier in Matthew, in chapter 5, Jesus says, okay, so maybe like you're not hurt, but you know that somebody was hurt by you. So even here, Jesus tells us what to do. If you're offering your gift at the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Jesus says, if we know we've hurt someone, even if they don't come to us, we should go right to them and ask them how we can make it right. He says, don't even wait till the end of the church service. Don't give your offering. Don't take communion. First, go and make things right. So we have a roadmap for dealing with individual one-on-one conflict and hurt. Acts 6 tells us what to do when it's not a one-on-one conflict so much as just a system that's causing pain, right? So in Acts 6, we learn about how the system of distributing food to widows was broken. In Acts 6, we read about how somehow in the distribution of food to widows, food was going to the Jewish Christian widows, but the Hellenistic or the Greek, the Gentile widows were being overlooked in the distribution of bread. And so the disciples say, you know what, we need to really be focusing on preaching and teaching, but this is important. This matters. This system is broken. We need to fix it. And so they appoint some people to be over that system to make sure that everyone who needs the food is getting it. So when systems in the church are hurting people, we're supposed to fix the system. If the way a church function consistently leads to pain, then the system's broken, right? And it needs to be fixed. So if over and over leaders are burned out, if over and over we only promote people who look like us, if over and over reality is covered up in favor of presenting a good face, the system's broken and it needs to be changed. So we have what we're supposed to do when there's individual one-on-one conflict. The Bible tells us what to do when there's a system hurting or neglecting people. And the Bible also tells us what to do when the whole community, the whole church community has been missing the mark on something. This past spring, we studied the book of Nehemiah with Hank, didn't we? So you know the story of how Nehemiah went to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 9 begins with how the people of Israel responded when they saw very clearly how they had missed the mark over and over and over again and being the people God wanted them to be. So Jeremiah 9 begins like this. Now on the 24th day of the month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. This isn't the only place in the Bible where the whole community repented together. You know that. So just like this, when we recognize that sin has influenced the whole community, we need to confess that together as a community. When sin has distorted corporately, we need to confess corporately. And then corporately, we need to do what it takes to make right what we've been doing wrong. Sometimes in the history of God's people, making things right looked like tearing down all those altars, getting rid of every trace of worshiping a false god. Sometimes in the history of God's people, that's looked like materially providing for people who were wronged. Sometimes that's looked like giving up privilege that we might enjoy for the sake of including others who've been excluded. And man, did you catch in that verse that they confessed their sins and the sins of their fathers? They confessed sin they didn't even do because they knew that the trajectory of their people was affected by the sins that came before them. When our whole community fails, Nehemiah models for us what to do. We corporately confess sin and we corporately do what we can to make it right. So that's what's supposed to happen. In the inevitable circumstance that as individuals, systems, whole communities, the people of God miss the mark. We are supposed to go to each other when we've been hurt. We're supposed to be open when someone tells us that we've hurt them. We're supposed to acknowledge the ways our systems have hurt people. And then we're supposed to repent, to change course, to do whatever it takes to make it right. Harbor, when the church responds this way, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. That's how I want Harbor to be. I want us to be a community where we go right to each other when our feelings are hurt. I want us to be a community that acknowledges when the way that we do church ends up systematically causing harm. And I want us to be quick to apologize, quick to offer to do whatever it takes to make it right, quick to work toward true reconciliation. Well, if this is what always happened, I'm betting that most of us wouldn't be walking around with quite so much church hurt. That's the problem, isn't it? The church doesn't do what it's supposed to when it fails. We don't always do what we're supposed to do when we fail. Instead of going right to someone who hurts our feelings, we talk about them to someone else. Instead of acknowledging when we've done something wrong, we pass the blame. Instead of holding leaders accountable, we silence anyone with something bad to say about them for the sake of the church's reputation. Instead of requiring repentance from the offender, we require forgiveness from the one who's been hurt. Instead of dragging our brokenness into the light so it can be dealt with, we shove it deep under a rug and then try to do damage control so no one will find out. I know that some of you bear wounds from exactly these kinds of failures. And I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for the ways you've been hurt by the church and by its leaders, by pastors, by priests. I'm so sorry for the ways that the church has made you feel outside or unworthy or like you're too much. I'm sorry for the way you've been hurt at other churches. And family, I am so sorry for how you've been hurt right here at Harbor. I'm so sorry. I wish I could promise you that I'll never cause you pain. I wish I could. But I can't. I know myself. I'm a broken, sinful human, just like the rest of us. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know it will. And I'm so sorry for the ways I know I will let you down as your pastor. So what do we do? What do we do when the church fails? What are we supposed to do when the church doesn't follow God's word about reconciliation and repentance? What do we do when the church continues to harm instead of holding leaders accountable? Well, the first thing I think we can and should do is lament. lament the brokenness of God's people. Lament the specific issues where the church has failed. Lament the pain the church has caused us. And lament the pain the church has caused others. Lament the blindness of the church, the stubbornness of the church. Lament is a biblical language. The Psalms are full of the language of lament. And Jesus lamented. When he looked at Jerusalem, he knew that they were so lost, so completely off course. And his response was to weep. Pastor Mark Vrogop defines lament as a prayer in pain that leads to trust. He says, lament enters the complicated space of deep disappointment and lingering hurt. It boldly reaffirms the trustworthiness of God. So lament as a practice helps us give voice to what's painful, what's broken, what's sinful. It gives voice to our deep disappointment with ourselves, with each other, with the church as a whole. It allows space that both resists strongly what is not the way God intends it to be, and at the same time leads us to a deeper trust in God. That's why, as Judy said, we're going to meet right back in this room at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night for a service of lament. Because so much has happened in the last few years in our world, our country, our church, our individual lives. And that has laid heavy burdens on us. And even as we're excited about the future, God is doing a beautiful new thing here at Harbor. He is. And I think before we can move on to that, we need to give a funeral to what's dead. We need space to acknowledge our corporate sense of grief over the many events of the last several years. Lament is the language of faith, taking our deepest pain to God because we know that God is faithful all the time, even when his people aren't. So I hope you'll join us on Wednesday for that. As Judy shared, we're going to go through a process of lament. And you'll be able to do that if you want to go kind of sit by yourself in a corner, or if there's a small group of trusted friends you want to do that together with. However you want to do that, you'll be invited to do that. I hope you'll come. Because when we're faced with the reality of deep disappointment over the failure of the church, the first thing we might need to do is lament. The second thing we might need to do when the church fails is leave. Leave. Generally speaking, reconciliation is the goal. That's what I want for us here at Harbor. But sometimes that's not possible. If the other party, and that's either an individual or a church community as a whole, if they're not willing to do the work to reconcile, it's not healthy for your heart to stick around. In situations where there's been abuse, you need to get away and find a safe place to heal. When the church fails, if there is an unwillingness to follow biblical steps for repentance and reconciliation, we don't need to stay in unhealthy churches. We don't need to stay with congregations that drain the life out of us. We don't need to stay with leaders who make us fight to feel like we belong. And it feels important for me to mention this because I think sometimes the way we talk about forgiveness and grace, I think sometimes that might make people feel like they're bad Christians if they leave an unhealthy situation. I want you to hear that sometimes the best thing to do is leave. Leave and find a safe spiritual community. Leave and find a counselor who can help you heal. Friends, there are counselors whose practices are built to help people specifically deal with church hurt. There are books that talk about how to heal from church hurt. Leave sometimes you need to heal. So we need to lament. Sometimes we might need to leave. The third thing we need to do when we experience hurt by the church and its failures is to lean in. Lean in to God. Lean in to safe other people. Listen, when we're hurt, it's completely normal. It's natural to want to wall ourselves off so we'll never be hurt again. It makes sense that we kind of equate God with his people. And so when God's people let us down, we're not quite sure how we feel about God. That makes sense. When we've been hurt, we can build walls that look like cynicism, where we question every motive of every church and every single person who's part of it. We build walls. Sometimes that looks like becoming a prickly person who hurts other people first, preemptively avoiding being the one who is betrayed. Depending on how we're made, we can build intellectual walls, we can build emotional walls, we can build mental walls. We are good at building self-protective walls. The problem with walls is that we need each other. As messed up as the people of God have always been, there has never been a moment in the history of God's interaction with humanity where he said it'd be better for us to just be alone. We can't thrive on our own. We can't grow on our own. We can't follow Jesus on our own. I'm aware that there's a risk in a message like this, where in 30 minutes we cover such a broad, deep topic. I'm aware that there's a risk in one breath acknowledging our deep pain, and in the next breath encouraging you to be vulnerable with God and people. It might feel like we're rushing quickly to that. And please don't hear me saying that that happens right away. Please don't hear me saying that all of this is going to happen at once. It will take time to trust people. It will take time to even trust God. I just don't want a message on church hurt to go by without looking at the big picture. I know some of us have been deeply wounded by the church, and what happened to you was wrong. It is not what God wanted for his people. And I don't want that hurt to define the rest of your life. I don't want hurt and anger to define the whole rest of your spiritual journey. I don't want your relationship with God and his people stuck there. I want you to find peace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called Life Together that I've been reading as we've been going through this series. And he talks about how he sees our disillusionment with the church as a gift of grace. He talks about how we all have these wish dreams about what we wish the church would look like, what we think the church should be. And he says that God in his grace shatters our wish dreams. In his grace, God allows us seasons of disillusionment with the church, with other people, and with ourselves. And he allows those seasons so that we can be the authentic community that he truly wants us to be. Bonhoeffer says that something beautiful happens, even in the midst of our brokenness, if we just stay close to God, if we just cling to him, just lean into him through it. Bonhoeffer says we start over time to be able to see the church fully, just as she is, and to accept her that way. We're able to see both, yes, the harm the church causes with sober, honest eyes, and at the same time, all the good she does, and somehow hold that in graceful tension. We're able to be grateful for the ways that the church introduced us to Jesus. How even when much of the church was failing, the people of God have always, always been on the front lines, opposing slavery, advocating for the rights of native peoples against colonization, caring for the poor and the sick, supporting each other through life's ups and downs. Rachel Held Evans was an author who wrote quite a lot about her struggles with the church. And she wrote a beautiful book on her journey of loving, leaving, and finding church called Searching for Sunday. Near the end, she's reflecting on the words of another author, and she penned these words about her journey. She says, "This is the church. Here she is, lovely, irregular, sometimes sick, and sometimes well. This is the body like no other that God has shaped and placed in the world. Jesus lives here. This is his soul's address. There's a lot to be thankful for, all things considered. She has taken a beating, the church. Every day she meets the gates of hell and she prevails. Every day she serves, stumbles, injures, and repairs. That she has healed is an underrated miracle. That she gives birth is beyond reckoning. Maybe it's time to make peace with her. Maybe it's time to embrace her, flawed as she is." Harbor, that's what I want for us. I want us to be able to honestly work through our pain and to cling to God, even if that means just wrestling and arguing with him about this idea of his called church. I want us over time to arrive in a place where we look at the church just as it is and love it, where we can hold in our hands both the pain that church can cause and the beauty that's found here. And thank God that somehow he keeps working in and through her, despite her many failures. As we talk about this, I want you to know that I take seriously my job, my role in cultivating a church culture where reconciliation is the norm, where we apologize quickly, where we do what it takes to make right a bad situation, where we hold each other accountable to be a place that looks like Jesus, to make this place safe from abuse or manipulation. That's why you get a hand in selecting our elders. We need you to help us make sure we didn't miss something when we appoint leaders in our church. That's why we have background checks for those who serve with our children. That's why I want us to be transparent about our finances, about our leadership decisions. You can ask me any question you have, and I will do my level best to answer it. If you have an issue with me or anybody else here at Harbor that you can't get resolved, that's why the elders are here. Part of their job is helping make peace. Part of their job is helping work reconciliation to facilitate Matthew 18 kinds of conversations. As we head into communion, as we head into the closing of our service, I'm going to be in the back over here in the prayer corner with some of our prayer team. If you need prayer this morning, for anything we've talked about today or anything else. Please come find us so we can pray with you. If you're sitting here this morning and you realize you've got an issue that needs resolving with someone else here at Harbor, I hope you'll take an opportunity this morning to approach that brother or sister in Christ and talk about it and resolve it. I hope you won't even wait till the service is over. Don't wait to give offering or take communion. We're going to have two songs now. This is your time to take communion, to do business with each other, to do business with God. This is your time to respond. So I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to come back up, and we'll just have the next few moments for you to take communion, to thank God that in Jesus he sees us free of sin, beautiful, whole, healed, reconciled, and that someday we'll see each other the same way. Let me pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you have never abandoned your people. Thank you that you've never left us. No matter how many times as individuals or communities you fail, you still love us. You're still working in us. You're still working through us. This morning, we know that in this space, worshiping with us online, there are those of us who have hurt others and those of us who have been hurt. There are unresolved issues, maybe. Will you give us strength and courage and grace to be a community that resolves pain, that resolves conflict, that fixes broken systems, that confesses corporately? Will you help us be a community that is healthy and whole? We can't do it without your help. We desperately need you. We pray this prayer in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.